This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
360 with Al-Maghrib Institute. My name is Hafsa once again, and I'm very excited for us to kick off the final of the first 10 days of Ramadan 360 with you guys. Inshallah, of course, we have programming for the rest of the month, but we are past the first third. Today will be the end of our first third of Ramadan. I love to freak people out. Actually, you know, I say I don't like it, but I do love to freak people out about this. It's a good reminder to kind of shake you into readiness for the rest of the month. I'm very excited because we're being joined with our instructor, Imam Yahya Ibrahim, mashallah. He teaches classes, mashallah, for us on site. He's taught marriage and engagement with us on Bait Essentials, and he's taught the Prophet's Smile with the Maghrib Online. So you can find him kind of across the board on the Maghrib world. And alhamdulillah, he's a staple for us in Ramadan 360, in Dhul-Hijjah 360, in any online programming that we do, mashallah. And of course, he's a gem for his local community in Perth, Australia. When he comes in, he joins us in the middle of the night to make sure that he can make it for us after or right at his suhoor time. Last time he was just finishing off his suhoor to join us, alhamdulillah. So I'm super excited for you guys to get a chance to experience him once again during Ramadan 360. Inshallah, we're going to jump in just 1 minute. A couple of quick reminders before we do so. First of all, just a thank you to everybody who was super supportive during yesterday's support for HHRD and the amazing work that they're doing in Afghanistan. We still have the links for them and our other charity partners there in the chat, so please do keep them in mind. And of course, the Maghrib has an amazing LaunchGood campaign that we'll mention to you guys later, but show them lots of love throughout the month. Secondly, something massive that's happening tomorrow is the 10-day challenge with Imam Wissam Sharif. I know we told you guys about it briefly throughout or in the beginning of Ramadan 360. And now it's starting tomorrow. So every single day, 2 p.m. EST tomorrow, similar to this setup here for Ramadan 360. So if you registered for Ramadan 360, you will see a little kind of banner inside your portal that will prompt you to register for free for the 10-day challenge. But it is an amazing experience where you get to go on every single day for the next 10 days, inshallah, and work on your recitation, the middle 10 days of Ramadan, and work on your recitation, your flow, and basically learn from one of the best reciters, mashallah, in the West, and actually get a chance to interact with people. You already know with the way that he sets up his live sessions. It's very interactive. It's a very strong community. And it's like a good for your mental health too. It's a great motivation. It's a great kind of boost to your iman as well. So I hope that you guys join us. The URL, and I'll share that on the Zoom chat in just a second, but it's QuranRevolution.com/challenge. And they're on Facebook and YouTube. You guys will have that link in your description as well, so you can easily find that. There is that link in the chat, and we are ready to rumble, inshallah, for day number 10 of Ramadan 360. And I know Sheikh Yahya Ibrahim has been with us patiently. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Imam Yahya, how are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I'm very well. Jazakallah khair.
Alhamdulillah, that's lovely to hear. Now, you know what I do, Imam Yahya, I gotta ask you, what is going on in your background?
So I'm actually in a cabin, by the way. We have a little farm that we kind of stay at sometimes. So I drove up last night, and the family have been here for a good part of the week. So I totally forgot that we're actually doing this morning. Because, you know, with time changes and things like that. So I actually thought it was tomorrow, but I received your email, alhamdulillah, before falling asleep like 4 or 5 hours ago. So alhamdulillah, I'm with you today, inshallah. I thought it was actually tomorrow.
Yeah. Subhanallah. Jazakallah khair for making this happen.
If you hear like donkeys or chickens or parrots, maybe at the end of it, I'll take you outside. The sun will be coming up, inshallah, and we can take a little bit of a look, inshallah.
That would be amazing. Jazakallah khair, Imam Yahya. Subhanallah. It's amazing, and it's frustrating that no matter what time, kind of notice that you have, mashallah, you're always not only on time for the sessions, you're always a little early. Yeah. It doesn't matter what, there could be a tsunami happening, you'd be tuning in. Like, guys, I'm so sorry about the background noise. Jazakallah khair for being with us for day number 10. Let's kick off the session. Bismillah, I'll pass it off to you.
So formally, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammadin fil awaleen wal akhirin. وصلي وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد في الملأ الأعلى يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم علمنا من القرآن ما جهلنا وذكرنا منه ما نسينا. اللهم اجعلنا أهل القرآن. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in beginning and end to send his salutations and greetings and choices, blessings and benedictions upon our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extends those to his family and loved ones, his companions, and those who follow upon their path. May Allah make us of them until the day of deen. Allahumma ameen. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to cure our ignorance of what we are unable to know of the Quran as of yet, to remind us of it, of the things that we may have been led to forget, to make us from those who practice it in our privacy as much as we seek to show publicly. Allahumma ameen. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us the honor of being the companions of the Quran, and that the Quran is very much a part of our existence and life and our future generations. Allahumma ameen. So today, you know, it's a beautiful talk, topic, inshallah, a beautiful topic for this talk. We're going to speak about one of the strong female characters in the Quran. And there were a number of principles that I wanted to set as, you know, something to help you through your Quranic study, through your Quranic journey. Whenever you listen to talks, one of the most important things, I guess, not just for the speaker, but also for the one who, inshallah, is receiving some rahmah from it, some benefit from it, is to seek to become acquainted with the underlying usul or principles that are extracted by the ulama or that are raised by the ulama as being important and being constants throughout human experience. So there's certain things in the Quran that are quite majestic. There are certain things that will touch your heart in one way more so than another person. And that's the beauty and the power of the Quran. You know, one verse may unlock your heart and it may not do the same for another. And that's why each and every verse is referred to as an ayah. You know, it's a miraculous experience, maybe not for each and every single person, but maybe for an individual. And subhanAllah, there was an occasion where I was speaking about the Quran and I was speaking about the disjointed letters. And this was an open public talk. There was a non-Muslim audience member who had been brought by a group of Muslims, mashallah. Now, they've had a little bit of reading. They were very interested in scripture. They were very interested in, you know, what is the word of God and does God communicate with humanity? And I was speaking about the disjointed letters and I said that I am comfortable with the fact, I have the intellectual humility as a believer, as a Muslim, to accept that there are aspects of the Quran where its meaning is veiled from me and that there's nobody else on earth who can give me or you a decisive understanding of these particular letters. Kaf, ha, ya, ayn, sad, or alif, lam, mim, or alif, lam, mim, sad, that these are letters that are known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah commands us to believe in the entirety of the book, although there might be a minutia detail in it that I'm still ignorant of. And that's why we make this dua, Allahumma alimna ma jahinna. Oh Allah, teach us what we don't know, what we're unacquainted with. And this was something that was really struck this particular person. It wasn't even a word of the Quran, not even an ayah. The fact that you can believe in something as being a moral truth, as being a spiritual experience, as being the word of God, even though each and every letter of it, each and every aspect of it, you're still learning it along the way. Because he was studying and studying the Quran. I got to know everything in it before I say this kalima of la ilaha illallah. And subhanAllah, the moment I said that ayah, alif lam mim sad or kaf ha ya ayn, that first part of an ayah unlocked his heart to Islam. So all of us have different experiences with the Quran. So always look for the usul, always look for these underlying principles of, you know, the Quran seeks to establish balance or harmony or justice. And one of the things that the Quran seeks to establish is that it's not always the hero who is the center of the issue, but rather at times it could be those who are in the supporting cast that are the ones who make that hero successful. So we're going to speak about Musa alayhi salam, although the talk is about his second mother, his adoptive mother, Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. It's an incredible kind of experience to understand that the man that Musa grows up to become and the prophet that he is destined to be would not have and could not have attained the success that you and I hear described in the Quran if it had not been for these powerful female figures in and around his life. And there isn't enough discussion and dialogue about the powerful elements that are secondary in the Quran that are actually the stepping stone of greatness to come. Asiya is going to be this major character that we discuss, and we're going to look at her as the second mother of Musa. We're going to look at her as a fierce opponent to oppression. We're going to look at her as the wife of Pharaoh, which necessitates that we kind of get to know who this evil man was. You know, this evil man, Fir'aun, that Allah uses time and again in the Quran. The third element that, inshallah, we want to develop today is about the importance of making jihad, of committing oneself to an eternal struggle for good. And, you know, it's a dirty word, or it used to be a dirty word. You know, the Ukrainians are making an incredible jihad for their people. The Ukrainian men, we've had these refugee women, for example, who have just arrived in Australia, wives and children, daughters and young sons of the Mujahideen of the Ukrainian people. So there they are. They've stayed behind. They said, I'm willing to send my family to another land, in another place, in another language, hoping that they will have some sort of peace, that they can return to this land that I will commit my life to defending, right? That ideal is a powerful ideal. Now, there were others who made jihad against the Russian apparatus before. We refer to the Mujahideen of the Afghan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal the people of Afghanistan from all the trauma that has been visited upon them through the oppression and the pharaoh style that we are going to talk about, the pharaonic style, the pharaonic mindset that we're going to study in these few elements today. So that's really important. You know, what is your jihad in life? What is my jihad in life? Am I making jihad for my family? Am I making jihad every day I go out to work and trying to earn a halal rizq and avoid the haram? Am I making, an earnest jihad to establish the word of Allah in my heart, in the heart of my family, that we can be people who are committed to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What's your struggle, right? What are you willing to establish? And the wife of Fir'aun, imagine being the wife of, you know, just that description that Allah gives, Imra'atu Fir'aun, the woman of Pharaoh, all right? So we're going to talk about the word Imra'a as well. So there's certain principles that we will try to extract, inshallah. Let's begin from the base level. Human experience is one that is very cyclical. It's one that is revisited and relived. There's a famous statement that, you know, you need to study history, because if you don't go back and study history, you are likely to repeat it. So history repeats itself. And the history of tyranny is an open book, right? It's an open book for people to read and people to see. In the last 100 years, 100 million people were exterminated off the face of the earth in the last 100 or so years in different pockets of non-Muslim civil society. So you're looking at Mao Zedong in China, 50 to 70 million people of his own people starved, killed, murdered to death. You're looking at Joseph Stalin, 20 to 29, 30 million people. All of us, of course, know the famous, celebrated Hitler. Now, it's quite ironic. Hitler has really small numbers in comparison to these, you know, tyrannical despots. But he's much more, you know, familiar to the Western discourse, to the Eastern discourse. He's, you know, the projection of evil. You compare evil by, oh, this is the next Hitler, right? That's how people, you know, when somebody's committing an atrocity. It's important to kind of put all of that in mind and then juxtapose that in the principles of what they applied to the lifestyle of Fir'aun, all right? So let's kind of take a look at why Allah limited, and this is the principle I want you to understand, why Allah limited in the Quran only 25, under 25 messengers and prophets' life stories and missions in the final and last scripture. A lot of, you know, there's an authentic hadith of Imam Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that there were 124,000 Nabi. And out of them, there were 315 messengers, Rusul. So there's 124,000 prophets who are from all types, all ethnicities, all backgrounds, all colors, all historical periods from the time of Adam, ending, cumulating, perfected in the persona of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no prophet and messenger. The door of prophethood and messengership is closed after. Amongst them, there is the select group who are rusul. And the ulama debate, you know, what's that? What elevates a messenger over a prophet? You know, messengers, many of them were given a new sharia, while the prophets were ordered to maintain the sharia of the messenger of their time. So you find that there was Musa, Harun, and Yusha. Yusha and Harun weren't given anything new. They were just maintaining what was given and delivered to Musa alayhi salam. Then comes Isa alayhi salam and all of the prophets between them. Isa is now given a new scripture and no prophet comes after him. No messenger. Laysa bayni wa bayna ibn Maryam rasul. There's no messenger who came between Jesus and the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So why just 25 stories? Well, those 25 stories encapsulate the human experience in all of its different forms. There is always in the stories of the Quran a reference point for any kind of ism, capitalism, communism, you know, whatever it is, that mindset, even, you know, new theory, and even theories that have not yet come, their base elements can be found in the stories and the messages of the prophets and messengers of the past, that if you become conversant with the book of Allah, you can see the pattern of humanity emerging. So there's these masterful stories, ahsan al-qasas, where you and I can find something we can resonate with. And the greatest stories that are told, the ones that have the most important lessons, are the ones that you can and I can relate to best. So what is it in human experience that we can all relate to best? It's family structures. So you find the story of Adam and Hawa. You find the story of, you know, if you want to look and you say, well, you know, my circumstances are different. And the answer is no. Between the Quran and the Sunnah, we're going to find an example of yours. If you want a single mother with a child, Maryam and Isa alayhi salam. A son who is loved by his parents that causes his siblings to be jealous is Yusuf alayhi salam. Siblings who connive and have sibling rivalry to the point that they nearly kill one of their own, the brothers of Yusuf. If you want to see, you know, two brothers committed in truth, Musa and Harun. If you want to see a father and son positive relationship, you can see the example of in the Quran of Dawood and Sulaiman. If you want to see the opposite of it, where there is a righteous father and an immoral son, there's Nuh alayhi salam. A moral son and a despot and a tyrannical evil man, it's Ibrahim and Azar. If you want to see, you know, cousins cooperating on the truth or uncle and nephew cooperating on the truth, Ibrahim and Lut, cousins Yahya and Isa alayhim salam. If you want to see that there are, any example you can find its similitude in the Quran. And there are powerful stories in that regard. Now you can extend that also to political power. The story of Ibrahim and Namrud, the story of Ibrahim traveling through various lands, of being annexed from his own homeland, of Yusuf and the tyranny that he faces in bad judgment and in an ill-tempered judge who imprisons him falsely. All of these are stories that are not meant to be mythological, but are evidence-based for your life and mine to take the right direction. Now, it's a long introduction, but I want you to have that usul, that mindset, that the Quran is a foundation of how we view the world. So one of the greatest stories told in the greatest detail is the story of Fir'aun. Not just the story of Musa and Fir'aun, but the story of Pharaoh. Now, Musa is a character in the story of Pharaoh, just like Pharaoh is a character in the story of Musa, alayhi salam. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is given the final decisive discussion on all of the prophets, all of the messengers, peace and blessings be upon him, in the Quran. And that gap that Allah intentionally leaves out is intentional. And that where Allah fills in extra detail not found in previous scriptures is also intentional. When we look at Fir'aun, what we see is that he is the typical tyrannical ruler that has existed in historical, present day, and future sense of humanity. So there are five collaborating factors that when you put these five things together, you find the iron fist of tyranny. There are five characters that Allah discusses in the Quran that when they collude with each other, when they come together, when they attain a moment of synchronicity with each other, they become tyrannical and the root of oppression and evil in the land that they govern and reside. The first of them is the all-important, self-centered, self-gratifying, intentionally usurping and seeking a power governor, ruler. Now, as an individual, Fir'aun is weak, but without the supporting cast, he can't do anything. And we have this saying as an Egyptian heritage Muslim, we have this saying for Masr where we say, Fir'aun sa'alu, they asked Pharaoh, il fir'ana, what made you this this type of tyrant, a Pharaoh? He said, mahaddish alli bas. Nobody said to me, stop. By the way, the word bes is an ancient Egyptian word, right? Bes, stop. It's an ancient Egyptian word when you look through its entomology. It's quite incredible. So nobody said, stop. The people around me didn't restrain me. So there's this, the first character is the one who wants, I want power, I want wealth. And Fir'aun says, alaysa li mulku Misr, don't you see the kingdom belongs to me? The rivers flow beneath me. I don't know anyone for you to devote yourself to worship as a governor, as a deity, as one you observe completeness in subjugation towards, except me. I'm your greatest master. I'm your greatest Lord. This is his mindset. Second to him is his minister. And ministers. He's the one that Fir'aun, when Musa comes and says, Pharaoh, release my people. Musa, Fir'aun's scared. He's like, what do I do? Who's it? You know, he's come right into my doorstep. This has never happened. What do I do? Arsil fil madain, send people across the cities to bring magicians, and we have to battle him. We can't just ignore him, right? His ministers become very powerful advisors. And Pharaoh, without his ministers, the power behind the scenes are more destructive than the Pharaoh himself. The power behind the authority, the figurehead, the picture that is shown, the ministers are the most destructive. And in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Khayrul Muluk, the best of your governors, those who rule as kings amongst human beings, خيرهم الوزراء are those who have the best ministers. إذا هموا بخير عانوهم. When the king has decided to do something good, the ministers say, this is a great idea, keep going. And when they're going to do something wrong, they stop them, pull them back from the brink. Subhanallah. In the second hand, sharrul muluk, the worst of your governors, are those who have the worst minister, who when they are going to do something wrong, they don't deter them, they don't pull them back. And when they have committed to an atrocity or a tyranny, they encourage them along it. May Allah protect us. So, inna fir'auna wa haman. Haman, ibn li sarha. Haman, get my engineers to build a high step that I can go up into the heavens. Fa'attali'u ila ilahi Musa. I want to go up into the sky to see where's this God of Moses, right? Haman, fir'auna wa haman. But those two, they need an executive force. They need someone who's going to break the backs, who's going to lash, who's going to whip, who's going to imprison, and who is willing to carry out injustice in the name of the one who provides them what they assume to be power and an ability to act. And that becomes the example of the military. إِنَّ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا. And both of their soldiers. Notice how Allah says that they're not just the soldiers of Fir'aun. جُنُودَهُمَا. They are the soldiers that are of Pharaoh and Haman. Meaning that Haman has incredible power as well. كَانُوا خَاطِئِينَ. All of them were sinful transgressors. Whenever the military, the police, the shurat, as the Prophet ﷺ said, before the Day of Judgment, there will be a growth in the shurat. There will be growth in the military, right? Even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were battalions and there were troops, but they were also farmers. They were people who lived both lives. They were not committed to just atrocity, or to combat. Their mindset was not just about war. Khalid ibn al-Walid was a merchant. Khalid ibn al-Walid was a landowner, right? There were people who led the military campaigns, but they had a heart that was also domesticated and not forceful, unlike this characterization that you find in this regard. The fourth is the evil financier, the businessman, the people who seek a dollar, even if it's against their own people, their own family, their own communities. And Allah gives you that the financier is Qarun, inna Qaruna. كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ. Qarun is from the people of Moses, but he was, you know, even against his own people, he would sell them for his gold coin, for his dirham and dinar. And there has to be somebody who profits off war. There has to be somebody profiting off tyranny. And they're not usually the person in charge. They're not usually the minister. They will get their share, but there's these people, there's these corporations, there's these business interests, there's these, you know, multi-complex systems that are seeking to profit after the degeneration and the destruction of societies and civil societies. Number five, there's the spokesman, the media, right? We talk about the media, right? The effect of the media. There are those, saharu a'yunan nasi wastarhabuhum, those who blind with their wizardry the eyes of those who are watching. Notice the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that min al-bayani lasihr, that from the eloquence of language, there is wizardry, there is magic. You know, a person can be so captivating in what they say in the illusion of their discussion that it can lull others into a state of stupor. And that's really powerful. Those five people, fil mada'ini hashirin, they're the ones who they come together to become the source of tyranny that confronts Musa. So who's on the other side? Who does Musa, how do you combat something like this? You know, subhanAllah. You know, Musa, when he is given this instruction from Allah, and Allah chronicles it in Surah Taha, Surah Al-A'raf, in many chapters of the Quran, اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Go to Pharaoh, he has transgressed. He's like, إني أخاف أن يقتلون. Oh Allah, I'm scared. The moment I walk in, they're just going to kill me. And Allah's like, no. You know, these tyrants, they like to put people on display. They want to show their power, but that will be their undoing, right? And, you know, Musa alayhi salam, what are the tools that are given to him by Allah? Most people mistakenly believe it's just the staff and it's going to turn to a stake and these are the signs. It isn't. وَلَقَدْ مَنَنَّا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ I gave you already everything you needed from before. You just didn't know. So one of the greatest tools of Musa was his surrogate, his adoptive mother, Asiya, who is the center of our focus, who makes this heartfelt dua that is the basis topic of the topic title, رَبِّ بِنِي لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ Oh Allah, on account of my jihad, Oh Allah, on account of my resistance to Fir'aun, Oh Allah, on account of my struggle against him, build for me a house in Jannah, because there's nothing in the dunya that I can gain. There's nothing in the dunya that is going to be of any value to me if I lose that place and akhirah. So what are the supporting cast of Musa alayhi salam? So I want to talk to you about the five women who make Musa who he is. SubhanAllah, Musa alayhi salam is given five incredible women who allow him the space, the growth, the knowledge, and the opportunity to develop, to become the man who is worthy of being communicated to by Allah. The first of them is his own mother, who is a righteous woman, the woman who gave birth to him, whose name is not known to us, SubhanAllah. We know the name of his adoptive mother, but not of his mother. And that shows you that elevation of Asiya alayhi salam, that her struggle and commitment was worthy of being recorded and echoed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, كَمُلَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ in the hadith of al-Bukhari Muslim, many men have attained completion with Allah, and there are women who have attained that completion, Maryam ibnat Imran wa Asiya imra'atu Fir'aun, Maryam ibnat Imran wa Asiya imra'atu Fir'aun, and Khadija bint Khuwaylid wa Fatima bint Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he begins with Maryam, the mother of Jesus, meaning the claim of Maryam, what makes her special isn't that Jesus is her son. Maryam, the daughter of Imran, that's how the Prophet refers to her. And that's how Allah refers to in the Quran. You'll never find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Maryam Ummi Isa. It's always Maryam Ibnata Imran. Why? Because it's not Jesus who makes Maryam important. Maryam was way, way important before she had Jesus alayhi salam. Her beauty in her relationship, her struggle with Allah in that relationship is what gave her the gift of Jesus. It's not Jesus being in her life that made her worthy of being a point of reference for us. Number two is Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. And Allah is saying that as if it's a debilitation. You know, this woman attained completion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, even though she was the woman of Fir'aun. There are three words in the Quran that describe the marital relationship. And the first is zawj, right? وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ زَوْجًا Zawj is two partners, husband and wife, who are cooperating with each other and are content with each other at the time that this reference is spoken about them. They have, izdawaja, have come together, that the two separate parts are a part of each other that you can't recognize the dissimilarity between them. They are cooperative and they are loving. The second is the word imra'a, meaning that they are unified in marriage, but there's a separation in ideals or a separation in the relationship, or there's a separation in their capacity to bring about something that other married, happily married couples have. And you could see this in the nuance in the Quran that Zakaria, he refers, وَمْرَأَةِ عَاقِبْ my woman, my wife, who's the woman in my life, she was unable to have children with me. And there's this point where there's a moment where even with all the love, even with all the iman, there's this thing that's missing from other marital relationships that causes Allah to show us that there's a little bit of a difference in how they've spoken about each other. وَأَصْلَحْنَا لَهُ زَوْجَ. When she gives birth, Allah says, and his wife was صالح for him. His زوج was صالح for him. The third word that is described is صاحبة. صاحبة refers to your love partner in this life in the akhirah. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ. His spouse in the akhirah, she's just, you know, it's like, I know her, but on this day, I don't care. It's just somebody I know. It's just that, you know, somebody I know from the dunya. I'm more, there's more important things, right? I need to get away from her. She wants my good deeds. So that word imra'a shows that there was a disagreement between Fir'aun and Asiya, and the disagreement is on faith. So the debilitation of that shows you the elevated status of Asiya alayhi salam. Asiya, as the Prophet ﷺ said in a Hassan hadith, there some have claimed weakness in it, that he will be one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah. So the strong women around Musa alayhi salam, the first, his own mother. She is the one who, in her prayers, she received the premonition that she will give birth to a righteous child. She begins to see dreams when Pharaoh has ordered the execution, because he saw dreams that there will be someone that will destroy his kingdom. She begins to see dreams of how to save this child when she gives birth. And it's the most eloquent ayah in the Quran, according to the great scholars of language, which is found in Surah Al-Qasas. فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِيهِ. In this one sentence, Allah gives two orders, two prohibitions, and two predictions in one sentence. That فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ, when you're fearful for your son, give him a lot of milk, put him in this basket that she saw dreams of how to make this watertight basket, how to save him. ثُمَّ أَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ وَلَا تَخَافِي. Put him into the river. Don't be scared. وَلَا تَحْزَنِي. Don't be sad. Don't have sorrow. إِنَّ رَضُّهِ. He will come back to you. وَجَعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. So the mother of Musa was this incredible woman. She had this connection with Allah. She gave birth to a prophet of Allah, a messenger of Allah. The second is the woman who draws him out. Musa alayhi salam, the name is actually a nickname. So Musa means one drawn from water, one taken from water. And all of the prophets and messengers had more than one name. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam, you know, he's referred to as Ahmed in the Quran. His name is Muhammadun Rasulullah. Having more than one name is not problematic. So Musa alayhi salam, the name Musa, it means it's a descriptive name, the one taken out of water. That was given to him by who? By his adoptive mother, Asiya. So the woman who names him is this woman who is destined to be his adoptive mother, who will look after him in his young years. Third is his sister. His sister, eldest sister, is ordered by his birth mother to walk along the shores of the Nile and to follow the basket, to intervene if necessary. And imagine the courage it took this young, beautiful Muslima to walk up to the Pharaoh's house and say, you know that child I saw you bring out of the river? Because they wanted to hide it, right? You know that child? I can get you somebody who he can suckle from, who will be discreet, because you're finding it difficult to find a wet nurse. Musa, by the order of Allah, wasn't willing to eat or suckle from any of the women in the household of Fir'aun. So they said, okay, just bring her, let's try. And as soon as Musa is returned to his mother, he suckles. So they said, okay, every day visit us in the morning and the evening. فَرَضَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا. We return Moses to his mother so that her heart will be settled, her eyes will be pleased. Imagine. You know, Allah could have protected Musa in the arms of anyone. Allah could have given him milk from anyone. Why? Look at why Allah says Musa was given back to his mother. Not for Musa alone, but for his mother's heart. كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنُ. Because Allah did not want her to feel sorrow. SubhanAllah. My dear sister, my dear brother, when you are right with Allah, Allah cares for your heart. When you are right with Allah, Allah looks out for your emotions. When you are right with Allah, even in the moment of tragedy, your son is ripped away from you, Allah shows you mercy. Inna ma'al usr yusr. Subhanallah. It's a powerful asl, powerful lesson. You know, there may be this tragedy you're in, but Allah is a latif. Just be right with Allah. Allah will show you his mercy. Allah will quell your heart. Because Allah, وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ, Allah is not oppressive to his. There's no joy that is received by Allah in your struggle, in your difficulty. Submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are three incredible women thus far. Number four is the wife of Musa, who he will be destined to marry, Safura alayha salam, who accompanies him, who's willing to leave her homeland and his family to and her family to travel with Musa to have a new beginning, who is supportive of his adventure for that which is righteous, right? All of these are incredible, incredible, incredible women who come together to sustain Musa alayhi salam. In the story of tyranny, the five characters of Fir'aun and the characters that are there to assist Musa alayhi salam, these strong female voices that are there to protect Musa, is where Allah says is the strength of Musa alayhi salam up to that point of receiving revelation. When Musa alayhi salam makes that eloquent dua in Surah Taha, قَالَ رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي وَاجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا قال قد أوتيت سؤلك يا موسى ولقد مننا عليك مرة أخرى إذ أوحينا إلى أمك. الله أكبر. موسى asks, open my heart, give me my brother. Why do you need your brother? Hey, نسبحك. Just so that he will remind me to make tasbih of you, to worship you. The undoing of Fir'aun isn't the stick, it is the tasbih. The undoing Fir'aun isn't the hand that will shine in the dark. It is the worship and the sujood. The undoing of Fir'aun is that two brothers committed to the relationship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bring down a magnificent civilizational force such as Fir'aun and his army and Haman and the evilness that we have spoken of earlier. But in this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, recount the favors I already gave you. I'll give you all this dua, but recount the favors that I've given you. إِذْ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ, I opened your mother's heart. I gave her wahy. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِّنِّي, I shrouded you with a veil of love. Where was that love? What was that love? The veil of love were those women. Subhanallah. The veil of love, the surrounding force, وَأَلْقَيْتُ, أَلْقَيْتُ means I cast down upon you, مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي, this love that I've given you, O Musa. And I want you to just think about this question for a second. Was Allah loving of Musa at the time he took that man's life? You know, Musa kills a man. قَالَ هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ, this is a devilish, a sinful act. قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي فَغَفَرَ لَهُ, my Lord, forgive me. And he was forgiven. At that moment of committing this, crime, was Musa loved by Allah? Sometimes when you and I look at a moment in our life and we are not good with Allah, we seem to assume that Allah doesn't love us, that we're not in a good place, that there's no hope, there's no return to Allah. And I want you to know that Musa is in a place that is an unbelievable place. But Allah says to him, I already loved you, ya Musa. From way back, I have love for you. Allah loves you now, not for who you are now only, but what you will be and what changes you will make and where you will grow. And how you will be at the end of Ramadan, even though you're not at that moment now. So in your heart, find this comfort that Allah does not look at just the moment, but the totality of your life. And Allah wants you to have this raja billah, this hope in Allah, which is what you see that Musa learns from this adoptive mother of his. You know, when he comes back to Pharaoh, she's never heard of Tawheed. She's never heard of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, but she has a heart that is a heart of faith. That if the moment faith is displayed, the moment clean water is shown from filth, it's something that that's what I want. I don't want anything else. I don't want to mix the two. That the heart that recognizes truth, even though it's not in a place of truth yet, is valuable to Allah even before it's come to a point where it's making its sujood to him. So you and I, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may have people in our family who we look at them and we just are so disappointed. There's just something not right. And we're like, how could this be? And why, you know, how can we change this? And I want you to know that love, alqaytu alayka mahabbatan, you know, that love is what centers us towards Allah. You will gain so much more in your da'wah with love and empathy and care. You will gain so much more by calling people together rather than destroying and pulling apart. You will be a person who understands that we cannot accept the illegitimate to be legitimate. As we spoke last week about Nuh, we're not going to change what was wrong to what is right and let you on the ship. But at the same time, we're not going to hate you in an absolute unconditional sense. We will hate what you've committed yourself to, but our hand will always be outstretched that if you come back, you will find us receptive. This is the message that you see given to Musa through his example of his adoptive mother. My life and your life, of course, you know, I'm conscious of time. My life, and there's so much, wallahi, I would love to share with you. And I know I have two more sessions with you this Ramadan. So alhamdulillah, I have four, they gave me four sessions this year, mashallah. So there will be more that we'll talk about. I wanted to sum it up with, you know, two things, practical things for myself and you, which is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your relationship with Allah, Rabbul Izzah, the Lord Almighty, is built upon a sincerity of heart more so than a productivity of action, okay? Your relationship with Allah is more powerful in terms of the sincerity of heart than just productivity of action. The productivity of action is necessary. I'm not telling you, you shouldn't, وَكُلْ اِعْمَلُوا, Allah says act. But acting without the sincerity of heart is detrimental for your heart and action. And this is what you see in the life of the mother of Fir'aun and in his adoptive mother, that their heart was complete in its relationship with Allah, seeking to have a place with Allah, that the moment they aligned with the right thing to do, their body, heart, mind, soul moves towards it. And sadly, most of us, we are seeking to be accountants with Allah. You know, I just want to count good deeds, but we haven't thought about what is maqbool, what has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The acceptance is not based on number or effort alone, but it's based initially, intentionally, on the niyyah of the heart. Innama al-a'malu bin-niyyah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correct our niyyah and open our hearts to him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who are non-judgmental towards the place that a person is today and have dua and hope for them to improve in the future. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the tyranny that surrounds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to see what is happening around us in the world through the lens of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and elevate us and protect us and bring us near to him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our sujood, increase our output of the recitation of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who are loved by him because we are loving of him through the actions that he has asked us to perform of him and to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us as we move through the darkness of this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our families, protect our iman, protect our Islam and our ihsan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live as imams for others to follow in truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise up from our children those who will be imams and leaders for our communities in the years to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our trespass and grant us His mercy in the blessedness of the month of Ramadan. As we come to the middle of the month of Ramadan, may Allah make that which has passed evidence for our deen and our dunya towards our intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah put barakah in the last 15 or 16 days in the month of Ramadan, that our hearts are filled with joy and filled with an attempt to grow in our relationship with Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us productive in our dunya and deen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us tools of righteousness that open the hearts of others, keys to mercy. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you and I of those who are blessed with the shafa'ah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect my heart and yours from the tribulation of indecency and sinfulness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal the eyes of our children from watching haram and their ears from listening to it, and protect their hearts from anything that they have been encountered with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring healing to our current state and make us better tomorrow than we are today, and better the day after than tomorrow. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the mother of Musa alayhi salam, the adoptive mother Asiya of Musa alayhi salam, the sister of Musa and the wife of Musa alayhi salam, examples for our wives and daughters and mothers. Allahumma ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ennoble us with the practice of Al-Quran Al-Azim and forgive us our trespass. Allahumma ameen. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا عليك توكلنا وإليك أنبنا وإليك المصير وصل اللهم وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك جزاكم الله عنا خير الجزاء السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. SubhanAllah, I can't follow that with anything. Jazakallah khair, as someone said, for the lecture and for the beautiful dua at the end. This is why you're the instructor that teaches about love notes and family relationships and marriage and engagement and how to improve your relationship, SubhanAllah. I can't even speak to the beautiful gems that you've shared with us in this session and completely revitalize and change the perspective of the story of Musa and his supporting characters. May Allah accept from you. And we're so excited, inshallah, to have you back throughout Ramadan 360. Wouldn't be Ramadan 360 without you, Imam Yahya. Now, I know you made a promise in the beginning that you would try, that we would see if we could have a look out.
It's still dark and foggy out there.
Oh, yeah. Okay. That's okay. Inshallah, yeah. We have you.
I looked through the window, yes. And it's just not, yeah. It's we have still a bit dark and foggy.
Some other sessions, inshallah, maybe the sun will come up a little earlier by the end of the month, inshallah. Or worst case, for those who are registered for Ramadan 360, we might ask Sheikh if you can give us a little courtyard tour and we can share it in the Telegram group as well. So they get a behind the scenes experience, inshallah.
Look, I might pop back in after Sheikh Wissam's session, inshallah, and see if I can connect with you there, inshallah. Sheikh Wissam is on for the next hour.
Oh, you ruined the surprise. We actually have Sheikh Imam Wissam popping in as a surprise. But Sheikh Saad is the one who is doing our Quranic reflection session. But yes, if you are free at the end of the hour, we're going to be ending exactly on time. So it'd be lovely to have you back, inshallah.
I'll see you in the last 5 minutes, inshallah.
Inshallah. That'd be very exciting. Jazakallah khair, Imam Yahya. We'll see you very soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, just for now.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And yes, that was your surprise. Alhamdulillah, we wanted to give you guys a bit of a taste. Alhamdulillah, Imam Wissam Sharif is with us right before we kick off our Quranic reflection circles with Shehzad Tasneem to just pop in to give a beautiful little reminder. Yes, he is in, alhamdulillah. And I want to pass it off to him because I know we have a little bit of time and I want to make sure that you guys get to benefit from him as much as you can. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Imam Wissam. How are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Doing fantastic. How are you doing today, Hafsa?
Alhamdulillah. This is like a little extra candy, a little treat in the middle of our session. Alhamdulillah, it's so lovely to have you back. What is going on with you? First 10 days of Ramadan, done, gone, zip,
closed. Everything in and out. I would say yes. First 10 days happened to me. I told you the first 2 days of Ramadan. I woke up in Ramadan. I was like, oh, wait, look, it's Ramadan. Islam is happening. So yes.
I feel that. Now, Imam Wissam, you are going to be making the most. I know in the middle 10 days, everyone tends to kind of relax. We tend to get, you know, not lazy, but, you know, we get comfortable. We get in our zone. And sometimes it's very easy to take a backseat and just kind of wait till the last 10 nights come so that you can kind of go heavy now. But we want to make sure.
Go heavy. Yes.
We want to make sure because it is the month of the Quran that we make our effort to also facilitate a renewed connection and a passion and an ease and an opening of doors to people's relationship with the Quran. And I know you have something very exciting that you're going to be doing to facilitate that. So I'm going to pass it to you and we'd love to hear it from you. Bismillah.
Whoa. And I caught that. Barakallahu feekum. Let's get started. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Friends, if you could just take a moment to whatever I'm going to say, if any one of Sheikh Yahya's du'as sticks, yo, we're all legit, man. Let's go all going to Jannah. The rest of, just make, do live the rest of your life that 15% of that du'a, because you're like, oh, I'm a bad person. I didn't do this. Sheikh is so, but look, his du'a was for you. So if Firdaus and family stops and says, this all might work out on a Groupon coupon into paradise, Allahumma ameen. So with that intention that we will enter paradise, can we split Ramadan into three components? Number one, fasting. Fasting for what? Number two, Quran. And so I would like to, and very rarely, Sister Hafsa, do I get the opportunity to present something and then be able to invite anyone and everyone.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. So tomorrow, and Sister Hafsa, like promo complete to say, last year we invited everyone to something called Quran Challenge. If you asked us last year what it was, we were like, we'll find out. And we did a 10-day program. Can I get a QC in the chat box? If you attended Quran Challenge last year and Nimra and family, it was a blast. There was mindset changing. We focused on one lesson, one principle, and each day's principle was then applied to a surah. Maybe one or two people got to read. And last year, Sister Hafsa, as you recall, we covered Surah Nas, Falaq, Ikhlas, Tabbat yada, Idha ja, Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, Inna a'atayna, Ara'ayta alladhi li'ila fi Quraysh. And we went up to last 10 days, 10 surahs. This year, we would like to start with you all, and I believe it's registration only, for surah 99 to surah number 92. And because it doesn't break up perfectly, surah Bayyinah splits into three parts, and surah Iqra, Alaq. Surah Alaq. I was about Surah Iqra. I'm not in the third grade. Surah Alaq. How many people still call it Kul Huwallahu Ahad? I've been calling it Kul Huwallahu Ahad kind of like my whole life. They're like, Surah Ikhlas? I'm like, yeah, Kul Huwallahu Ahad. Yeah, I got you. Okay, you know, fancy schmancy. I'm going to have Ashra Qirat Kubra, right? My certification is Sughra now. I'm going to have Cobra and still be like, Inna Atayna yo. Surah Inna Atayna, shortest surah in the Quran. Yes, Aida, barakallahu feekum to you, friend. We connect. Tomorrow, if I knew the time, it wouldn't be me. Tomorrow, at some point in my day, the schedule is going to bing Quran challenge, bada boom, and I'm going to show up like Kramer and teach it like it ain't nobody's business. So tomorrow, friends, I have 60 seconds left. tomorrow, if I could experience what it feels like to say, I can't read, I can't read, I can't read, but I can recite. I think that's what a challenge is. Muhammad, peace be upon him, was right. He couldn't read. But Gabriel was like, I'm not asking you to read. Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. The missing component, and I know this sounds fabulous, Dublin, may Allah bless you all. I know this sounds fantastical to you, Toronto, barakallahu feekum to you all. But there is nothing more perfect than when you get out of the way and you put in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can Wissam walk? Clinically, I should not be able to walk. Can Wissam squat, whatever Brother Bilal told me, double my body weight? Not the first day. But I said, okay, challenge accepted, Bilal. And he said, I have to squat double 2.5 times my body weight. Thank goodness, I weigh nothing. So alhamdulillah, I'm on my way. Friends, with your permission, I am more interested in what Sheikh Saad has to say than anything about what I'm saying right now. So tomorrow, I believe 2 p.m. Central.
2 p.m. EST. 1 p.m. Central, let's do all the time zones. 7 p.m. BST, 11 p.m. in Pakistan, 2 a.m. in Malaysia, Singapore, I think Philippines as well. And I'm running out of time zones. You guys can translate the rest, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Imam Wissam, for being with us. It's very exciting that we can spend the next 10 days with you and the Quran and the community. Inshallah, very excited to kick off the second year of Quran Challenge. Everyone, the link as well has been dropped consistently. Those on YouTube, you guys can find it on the description. And we would love to see you guys there. 7 p.m. UK time. For those asking. Imam Wissam, we will see you tomorrow, and we are going to jump right into our final session for today. I hope that you guys enjoyed that little surprise. Alhamdulillah, we have a three round session today as well, and we are ready for Quran Reflect. Anyone who has questions about Quran Challenge, please feel free to keep dropping them in the chat, and I will do my best to answer them. But yes, it's not going to be on a Maghrib social media. We will have it on a couple of the Quran Revolution social medias if you guys want to cast on your TVs and do all that fun stuff on YouTube. But just keep that in mind that it's going to be primarily focused on that live audience, and especially there because you're reciting and you're doing a lot of engagement, and Imam Wissam does not let you sit and relax in your chairs. So make sure that you do go up to QuranRevolution.com/challenge. 6:01 a.m. in Indonesia. MashaAllah. And Sheikh Saad is with us today. Sheikh Saad, we have been very, very, very generous with the time that we've stolen from you for today's Quranic Reflection Circles.
You owe me like about a couple hours now at this
point. I do.
We'll see about the end of Ramadan how far we get, inshallah.
Inshallah there. But let's jump in. Bismillah. I want to make sure that we get a chance to benefit. What verses are we covering today, Sheikh Saad?
I just dropped it in the chat right now. And this time it's a clickable link. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah
khair.
All right,
Bismillah, Shaykh, take it away. Bismillah, Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi man wala. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma allamtana innaka anta al-alimul hakeem. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma. Ya Rabbal Alameen, Allahumma arina al-haqqa haqqa warzukna attiba'a wa arina al-batila batila warzukna ijtinaba. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So the link that I put in there, it's a little bit ambitious for the time that we have. So I have about half an hour today left over for my time. I'm going to try and get to all three verses, but let's see how far we get, inshallah ta'ala. So we are in juz number 11 today. So 11th of April, juz number 11. Juz number 11 is the end of Surah At-Tawbah, or verse 93 until the end. Surah Yunus, all of it, and Surah Hud, just the first five verses. So I picked verses from Surah Yunus today. As we said, 57, 58, 59, possibly. We'll see if we have enough time, inshallah. So we'll get right into it. I'm not going to have someone recite today just to save time, inshallah, unless Sister Hafsa has like a thought he picked out ahead of time. Do you have someone? No? Okay. No worries, inshallah. All right. We're going to just read it together, inshallah. So verse number 57, surah number 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Ya ayyuhan nas, qad ja'akum maw'idatum min rabbikum. Wa shifa'un lima fi sudur, wa hudan wa rahmatan lil mu'minin. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O human beings, or O people, O humanity, however you want to say that, O mankind, But these days, people don't like saying mankind. We'll say man and womankind, whatever fits, whatever you think is correct for you. All of humanity, right? Everyone. Ya ayyuhan nas, oh humanity, oh human beings. Qad ja'akum maw'idatun min rabbikum. Certainly, indeed, there has come to you a warning or an instruction from your Lord. Wa shifa'un lima fi sudur, and a cure for that which is in the hearts. Wa huda, and guidance. Wa rahma, and a mercy for the believers, lil mu'minin. Now, first of all, regarding this, ja'atkum, yes, somebody corrected me. Jazakumullah khair. Ya ayyuhan nas, qad ja'atkum maw'idatun min rabbikum. I don't know if I said that, but if just in case, ya ayyuhan nas, qad ja'atkum maw'idatun min rabbikum. Oh, human beings, indeed, there has come to you a warning or instruction from your Lord. So, this verse, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing what has been sent to us. And what this is referring to, obviously, is the Quran. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the Quran. There are four descriptions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives for this Quran. And this is something that you should already have caught, paying attention, thinking about this verse. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described it as maw'idatun min rabbikum. It is a warning or an instruction from your Lord. Number two, it is shifa'un lima fi sudur. It is a cure for what is in the hearts. Wahuda, and a guidance. And a number four, a rahmah. It is a mercy for the believers. So it is a reminder for us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is instruction. It is a warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, it is shifa'un lima fi sudur. It is a cure for that which is in the hearts. Now this is a cure. So what the first thing we see is that a cure would not be for something which is good, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you reflect on this verse, one of the things you understand is that the Quran didn't come to negate that which is already good that is found in you, right? So let's say someone has never recited the Quran in their life, they've never read the Quran, they don't know what the meanings of the Quran are. They may already, without the Quran, have certain things, certain types of goodness that is already found within them. And a concept which, you know, I've mentioned before, the fitrah, right? Our natural inclination that Allah has created us with. We believe that Allah has created us naturally to be good, right? And our natural state is good. And that state can be corrupted because of influences and so on and so forth. But if that was not corrupted, the natural state of goodness that we have, that is affirmed in the Quran. So the Quran is not going against anything that is naturally good that we find. So it is not a cure. When Allah said it is a cure, it obviously has to be a cure for something which is bad. Now, what is the bad that it is curing? Well, first of all, ignorance, right? So we learn from the Quran. It is curing our issues with, so ignorance is tied into, perhaps because of our ignorance, we may have certain doubts, shubuhat. It has come to cure that. Likewise, our illicit or bad or unhealthy desires, our shahawat, it comes to cure that. It is a cure for really anything that keeps us from goodness. It takes us from bad or from evil or anything that is taking away from goodness, and it returns us back to goodness. It takes us from uncertainty, from doubt, to certainty. That is the purpose of one of the purposes of the Quran. Now, how does the Quran do that? So if that is the question, if Allah is telling us that the Quran is a cure for anything bad or evil that we have in our hearts, then we would ask, how does Allah do that? And that is what is coming up next. Allah says it is huda, it is guidance. So it is the guidance of the Quran, the knowledge that is found in the Quran, the truth that is found in the Quran. It is when we have the knowledge and we act upon that knowledge that we find that it is a cure, it is a shifa for that which is bad in our within ourselves. So then Allah says, so it is shifa, it is a cure for that which is in the hearts. It is huda, it is guidance, as we said, wa rahma. Rahma, it is a mercy. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that it is a mercy for human beings, right? It is a mercy for the believers. It is rahmatul lil mu'mineen. Now, some of our scholars of tafsir, they say that the rahmah applies to the mu'mineen. And other scholars say that all of what is mentioned applies to the believers. So it is a maw'idha, it is a reminder, a warning for the believers. It is a cure for that which is in the hearts, that which is evil, as we said, in the hearts for the believers. It is guidance for the believers. It is a rahmah for the believers. Now, my question to you is, you know, talking about paying attention to thinking about why Allah would word something in a particular way, paying attention to the context, what's happening. Why, in what way would we say that the Quran is a rahmah only for the believers? Or if we're going to include the previous three categories, we can include that as well. How is it only that? How can we say it is only that for the believers? Bismillah. Raise your hand.
Alrighty. Bismillah. As soon as the hand will pick on you guys.
Any hands? Any hands? So Allah says it is a rahmah for the believers. How is the Quran a rahmah for the believers?
Awesome. I see Yvette. Let's hear from you. Bismillah.
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
I believe it's because the Quran is something like it's something that can't be corrupted.
Okay.
And so when we believe it, when we read it, we read it and we learn to understand it, then it's like that's once we learn and we can read and we can understand it, that's something that we can get. No one can corrupt, no one can change. We don't have to contemplate and think, oh, did somebody switch this to somebody change that? So that's a comfort in itself. And then right. The second thing is I think when you say rahmah, it's a mercy unlike any other mercy. So Allah is merciful, and there's a different kind of mercy for people that accept Islam.
So what is that mercy? That's my question. So Allah says, rahmatan lil mu'mineen, it is a mercy for the believers. What is that mercy? Why is this, in this verse, mentioned specifically the Quran? So in essence, what this verse is telling us is that the Quran is a mercy for the believers. Why specifically for the believers? That's the question.
I'll have to contemplate a little bit more on that.
Jazakallah khair.
All right, we have several hands now, mashallah. So let's take from Nimra. We haven't heard from you in a bit, I think. So let's take Nimra, inshallah, from Pakistan. Please go on and unmute, inshallah.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now. Alaykum as-salam. Go ahead.
So I think it's a mercy because as believers, we will be going through like hardships and difficulties. So we turn back to the Quran and, you know, it soothes us and it tells us, you know, what Allah is saying to us. So that is how it could be a mercy for us. That's what I think.
Okay. So that example that you gave is correct. Agreed. But once again, the question is, why are the believers specified? So let's see, who else do we have? Bismillah.
Beautiful. Let's do Fasiha from Dammam. Go right ahead, Fasiha, and unmute, inshallah. We don't hear you.
I'm sorry for the disturbance. My son is, you know,
he's a little playful today.
Okay, what I think when it's mentioned Rahmah is I think of what it is the disbelievers that are doing. Like, they are the people who are not guided and they are, they're the people who are doing something opposite to what the believers are. Like, you know, the opposite of Rahmah, I always think of it as oppression. So, you know, the disbelievers in not only worshiping Allah, thereby they are...
So how does the Quran help the believers specifically?
Yeah, that's like, you know,
what you gave us is an example, and that's totally valid. Once again, like the previous, I believe the sister raised her hand. It's a perfectly valid example, and I agree with the example. But the question, once again, is what is special about the believers that the Quran becomes a rahmah for them, it becomes guidance for them, it becomes a cure for that which is in the hearts, it becomes a reminder for them. Let's see, who else do we have?
We got 11 hands now.
Somebody's got to get this.
Everyone's in the mood to reflect. Okay, let's hear from Wasim, inshallah. Let's hear from a brother. Go right ahead, Brother Wasim.
Assalamu alaikum.
Waalaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I believe for the believers, we read Quran, and if we make a mistake or we commit any sin knowingly or unknowingly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown in the Quran how to ask for his forgiveness. For example, if you, for some reason, let's say you are not fasting. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that, okay, for whatever reason that you are not fasting, he has shown us the way to ask for his repentance, and he has shown
us. Okay, question for you. Why can't a disbeliever also read the Quran and say, okay, if I'm not able to fast, this, you know, if I'm whatever the guidance, so I can also benefit. Why is it only the believer? Can't a non-Muslim read the Quran and be like, oh, here's some guidance for me, or this is good for me, or whatever?
No, for you to be a believer, you have to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rabb. You have to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger.
Just believe?
No, you have to follow the
There you go. We got the answer. So the difference between the believers and those who don't believe is that when a believer recites the Quran, number one, they accept it in their heart as the truth. And because they accept it as the truth, they act upon it. So the knowledge is there, right? The Quran is there. Anyone can access the Quran. Anyone can recite the Quran. Anyone can look at what's in the Quran. But it is the believers who will act, who will, number one, accept it, right? And then number two, act upon it. And so the message here, if you really reflect upon it, is that when we act upon the Quran, then it becomes all of these things. It becomes a reminder, right? It becomes guidance. It becomes a cure. And then it becomes a rahmah as well, right? Very good. Alhamdulillah. I think we got there. Alhamdulillah. Very good. So, okay, we'll move on. I had some more reflections for this, but I want to try and get to all three verses today, inshallah ta'ala. Next verse number 58, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. That say, and this is an instruction to the Prophet sallam, to tell people that بِفَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ, that in the bounty of Allah, the fadl of Allah and his mercy, فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ, that in that, let them rejoice. Yani rejoice meaning let them be happy, let them in a way celebrate, let them rejoice. Huwa khayrun mimma yajma'un, it is better than what they accumulate or what they gather. So once again, the subject is the same, right? And this is why I wanted to connect these verses, because we're talking about the Quran. We're talking about the guidance of the Quran. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the bounty of Allah, in the blessings of Allah and his mercy, that now that we have understood it, we have received it, we have believed in it, we have acted upon it, how should we feel regarding this message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How should we feel regarding the Quran? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, do what? Rejoice, be happy, right? And the other point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to the Quran as the, what's an added description here, it is a fadl, right? It is a blessing, and the greatest blessing that we have is Islam. And the source of Islam is obviously the Quran and the Sunnah. So once again, going back to the Quran. So the Quran is referred to as a blessing. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that, how should we feel? What should our emotional reaction to the Quran, to acting upon the Quran, to believe in the Quran, acting upon the Quran, to rejoice? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. Now, what does it mean to rejoice in the Quran, right? Or how do we rejoice in the Quran? Bismillah. Go ahead, raise your hand. Let's see.
All righty, let's hear from Nazia. Nazia, please unmute. Bismillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
To rejoice is to, one, accept the teachings in the Quran, what Allah's commanded us, and then be happy about it. There's khair in everything that Allah commands. So we don't question it, we don't doubt it. It is what it is, and we accept it fully.
Very good. So that's what's happening emotionally in our heart, that we are obviously happy, right? That we rejoice. What else? Well, like, what else do we do then? Is there anything else that goes after that? I think I see the answer in the chat, but I don't want to look at the chat because I want to hear from someone.
I'm not going to look at the chat neither. So yeah. I mean, we do everything. We follow the commands and we do our acts, you know, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's the Baqarah.
Let me ask you a question. Sister Nazia, let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
Eid, inshallah, is coming. We ask Allah to allow us to complete Ramadan and to witness Eid. Is that a day of rejoice and celebration?
It is within the guidelines and boundaries.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. That's a given. Always within the guidelines of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're never going to say otherwise. May Allah keep us firm upon that. It is a day of celebration. How do we feel on that day? And what is the purpose of that celebration? What are we doing on that day?
Pardon?
What are we doing on that day?
We're celebrating with family.
Yes. What is the purpose of the celebration of Eid? What are we celebrating?
To celebrate the end of Ramadan.
Uh-huh. And that we are grateful that we were able to fast the month of Ramadan. Right?
Yeah.
So we submitted, we obeyed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We worshiped Allah for the whole month and we are grateful and now we are rejoicing. Right? Yes. Not only that, I won't give the second thing. There's a few different things, but JazakAllah khair, Sister Nazia. Who else do we have? What else does rejoicing do for us when we celebrate? Like, what happens?
Nazia, that was so stressful. I was stressing for you.
I'm sorry. I didn't put anyone on the spot, but this is good. You know, we can work through this together.
I feel that. Okay, Khizr, let's hear from you, inshallah. Please share with us your reflection.
Okay, assalamu alaikum.
I think the
rejoicing, it means that so we have believed in Allah, we have followed the rules and regulations that we must live by. So it is full of good news for us that the rewards that we are going to get as a result of following the commands and believing in Allah. So it is something that we are going to be rewarded for. So I feel that it gets me excited to think about the rewards that I am going to get because of believing in Allah and following His commands. So I will be rejoicing.
Okay, alhamdulillah, that's good. We're talking about like, What happens due to rejoicing, right? Okay, we feel good. We establish that. We make shukr, as we said. We are grateful to Allah. We show our thanks. What else happens?
So we are always positive. We are always happy. And we are always motivated to do more good.
Yes.
Because
there
we can do more good.
There you go. Alhamdulillah. That is one of the, and I think someone here in the chat, I think I quickly glanced and I saw someone say something similar. I think it's gone. I can't. Sometimes the chat just boom, boom, it goes. So okay. Anyway, but yes. So that's the other benefit of rejoicing. When you celebrate something, you're motivated, right? So at the end of Ramadan, we're not just like okay, done, over, whatever. Like let's just move on to the next thing. We're like, look at how much I accomplished during the month of Ramadan. Look at how much I can do, right? So it motivates us to do more. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to feel happy, to rejoice at this, because it'll only motivate us. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Very good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, Allah said, فَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. And then Allah says, هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِمَّا يَجْمَعُونَ, that it is better than that which you accumulate or that which you gather. Obviously, what we gather, what this is referring to is the dunya, is the pleasures of this life, is fulfilling our desires in this life, what we work and toil towards for the dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying it is better than everything that you're working for in this life. This guidance that Allah has sent, this rahmah, this fadl, this blessing of Allah, the Quran, is better than all of that. Now, it is better than anything that we could have in this life. And also, when you reflect upon this verse, one of the things that we can benefit from is the idea of how do we feel when we accomplish something in this life, right? So let's say someone finishes college or university and they get a degree, or they get their first job, or whatever else from this dunya, we feel happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting us in the mindset here. Once again, principle, personalize the message, right? Look at personal examples in your life. What things have you celebrated and how did you feel? Whatever that feeling was, this is better than that. So we should feel even better than on the happiest day we had in our life, which was related to something that's from the dunya, right? Someone could say the happiest day of my life was, I don't know, when I finished my master's thesis. You know, I worked on it for 4 years or whatever, finished it, whatever, got my master's degree, whatever it may be. And I felt so happy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying anything that you collect, you gain in this life, it is better than that. Point of reflection here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to the dunya pleasures as accumulation. What is the significance of that? What is the significance of that word? Allah could have said, khayrun mimma fid dunya. It is better than that which is in the worldly life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically said, it is better, khayrun mimma yajma'un, that it is better than that which they gather. That which, and once again, they, we personalize it, put ourselves in it, anything that we gather. So what is the significance of using the word gathering, collecting, accumulating? Bismillah.
I see Amna's got her hand up. Let's hear from you, Amna. Bismillah.
Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I think in life, like, we are collecting gems along the way, either it's our degree or our job or having kids or moving on through different phases of life. We are collecting things as we go, having a house, having belongings, having things that make us happy. So that is accumulating. You're accumulating all of these things. You're accumulating your experiences, your physical assets, and other things, and maybe even people. You have more friends, or you have less, or whatnot. So that's what you're accumulating in this dunya.
Yeah, very good, very good. So, you know, if we take a look at life and like materialism, in the end of the day, it's just stuff, right? Stuff that we are accumulating. Right, we're just piling our houses or wherever we live with more and more stuff. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that anything that you would collect from the dunya is in this life, it is better than that. What else? There's other points to reflect upon here in the significance of using the terminology of collecting.
Beautiful. Let's hear from Auntie Azmat from the UK. We don't hear you just yet.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I just was, you know, reflecting at this, you know, because uttering even the one letter, you're not doing anything, and uttering the one letter, and you getting a blessing of 10 points, you know, not doing anything, just reciting your, you know, the surah, you know, the words, you know, and you collecting so much.
And what are we collecting?
You know, they're collecting the 10 points for one letter.
10 rewards, right?
10 rewards for one letter.
Exactly.
Right? And we're collecting, you know, if, you know, for example, I know the Alam Tarakaifa, right? And I'm reading, you know, and around doing something, and whole day, even I'm not doing the practicing, for example, you know, I'm collecting so much. And in a Ramadan, I'm collecting for one letter, you know, 70 points, 70 rewards. Look at the Rahma is so much to touch your heart, and you want to more motivated. You want to more motivated. Even, you know, you are not practicing the something, but you are collecting so much whole day and night.
Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. So what our sister mentioned is collecting, but in the context of collecting for the akhirah. So one of the reflections here is that we can collect for this life, or we can collect for the afterlife. And collecting for the afterlife is better than collecting for this life, right? So the happiness, for example, that we get from collecting in this life is restricted to this life. And as a matter of fact, it's not even really restricted to this life. It's restricted to like a certain time period. I don't know how many of you order stuff online. I order a lot of stuff online. It feels great. It feels great to order it, put the order in, and like the whole time you're waiting for it feels great. It's like it's coming, you track it, blah, blah, all this kind of stuff. The box comes, the unboxing feels great. What I'm about to get, you open it, boom, new kicks. Alhamdulillah, feels great. A week later, 2 weeks later, gone. And then you're like, okay, what else am I gonna buy next, right? And so it's this temporary enjoyment that we get, which is collecting and collecting and collecting, which is the nature of life, as we said. And then you have the Quran and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we collect and it benefits not only this life, we feel more satisfaction, we feel better in this life, but also there's a reward of the akhirah. So it is definitely better, alhamdulillah. Got it? Yes? Good? Yeah, alhamdulillah. I know there's more reflections in the chat, so hopefully we can get those down as well. Also, regarding this verse, one of the things I forgot to mention is rejoicing or feeling happy, right? People can rejoice for that which is bad, and they can rejoice for that which is good. So we have in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanding those who rejoice for their sins or rejoice for just worldly pleasures. An example of that is Qarun, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that he was, you know, he's an evil person. He was very rich. His treasures were very large, so on and so forth. And, however, he used that, his treasures, to boast and to tyrannize his people. And his people, they said to him, la tafrah, don't rejoice. Inna Allah la yuhibbul farihin. Allah does not like those who rejoice. And what is meant here is like to be prideful or arrogant. So there's the bad type of rejoicing to feel like, to make you to feel that you are better than other people. And especially when it's tied into material things, that I'm better than other people because of the material things that I have, that is blameworthy. Versus rejoicing for the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And also the rejoicing with the guidance doesn't mean, and we need to distinguish between the two, it doesn't mean that we look down upon other people, right? We rejoice for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like all other blessings, when we use the blessings to belittle other people and to look down upon other people, it can be problematic. But when we use the blessing to praise Allah, to thank Allah, to be grateful to Allah, it becomes praiseworthy, right? Just like the definition of arrogance that the Prophet ﷺ gave us. When he was asked, when he said that the person who has even the smallest amount of arrogance, kibr, will not enter paradise, one of the companions, I'm sure many of you heard hadith, one of the companions, he said, you know, what if we like that our clothes are nice and our shoes are nice? Meaning, you know, we like to have nice things. Is that arrogance? The Prophet ﷺ didn't call it. He said, no, that's not arrogance. He said, al-kibr, al-kibr, batr al-haq wa ghamt al-nas. He said, inna Allah jameelun wa yuhibbul jamal, that Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. Meaning, there's nothing wrong with that, but al-kibr, batr al-haq wa ghamt al-nas, batr al-haq is to reject the truth and to look down upon people. So the same blessing can be a blessing that causes us to get close to Allah when we attribute it to Allah. And because of that, we obey Allah and we worship Allah and we're stronger in our faith. We're motivated to worship Allah. It becomes something which is good. And that's why we're supposed to speak of Allah's blessings. We're supposed to enumerate Allah's blessings, but not in a way that is prideful or arrogant. And arrogance, once again, is rejecting the truth or looking down upon people. So there are people, unfortunately, you know, I was reflecting upon this verse also, there are people who, because of their religiosity, start to look down upon other people, right? Which is problematic as well. So there's nothing wrong with saying, Allah has guided me, alhamdulillah, Allah has guided me, this is guidance from Allah, and so on and so forth. But to now use that guidance to say that, to put down other people, that is a form of arrogance. This is why even amongst, unfortunately, like the religious crowd and stuff, we have those who, because of their deen, they look down upon other people, right? And what they're doing, or they mock other people or make fun of other people and so on and so forth. All of that is not being grateful for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being grateful for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not to build yourself up. Rather, it is to strengthen your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So it's not about you. It's about your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As soon as you make it about you, I am better, it becomes problematic. And that was the problem of the shaytan as well, right? He was amongst the pious, and Allah raised him up to live amongst the angels and to worship Allah amongst the angels because of his piety. But because of his piety, he began to believe he is better than others. Ana khayrun min. I'm better than him. I'm better than Adam alayhi salam. And that was his downfall. And it's very interesting, you know, the story of Iblis, subhanAllah. The downfall of Iblis did not come because of material things that he had that made him arrogant. It is because of the deen, subhanAllah. It's because of the deen. His religiosity was his downfall when it came to arrogance, right? Because he was the best amongst the jinn and he would worship Allah amongst the angels, because he had that status, he began to look down upon others and he could not accept that there would be someone who could be better than him, right? So once again, recognizing the source of our arrogance, and that's something to be very, very careful of. I don't believe I have time to get into the next verse, subhanAllah, because the next verse I think needs to be explained properly, and there's a lot that goes into it. Perhaps another time, inshallah, we can get into this next verse. It ties into what we are talking about, but alhamdulillah, I think we got a lot of good from what we covered today as well. So I'm going to go ahead and stop here. And as I said, as I've been saying, please continue to share your reflections on the Quran, and hopefully we are gathering them somewhere. Sister Hafsa, did we work that out yet? Do we have a place?
We have a couple Padlet? People that are alhamdulillah helping us to collect them, but the more the merrier. We do need some more hands, some more people to go through the recordings, inshallah, to help us to find exactly what the question was that the people are reflecting on. So that would definitely be a huge help, inshallah. But we do have a couple people who volunteered.
Alhamdulillah. I'm glad we're doing that. I'm looking forward to reading it at the end of Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to complete the month of Ramadan. Wallahu a'lam, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
All right, jazakumullah khair, Sheikh Saad. It's a pleasure to have you back. Apologies for being so, mashallah, you made the most of those 30 minutes. Come on, that was a 30 minutes full of barakah.
Alhamdulillah.
So jazakumullah khair to everyone.
There's always barakah in the Quran, you know? So
exactly.
This is why even last year, my whole thing was like one verse, right? Even if we do one verse, you will see that there's so much barakah in just one verse. And this year we're doing maybe one verse, maybe more, but you get to see how much we can get out of one verse. Alhamdulillah.
And people are reflexing their muscles now. People are getting comfortable. But Sheikh, I know you have to go. So inshallah, yes. We'll see you tomorrow. Same time, same place, and maybe a little bit closer to on time for our Quranic reflections.
That's on you.
Yeah. And hey, it's not just on me. It's on all the speakers as well. But jazakallah khair, Sheikh, for being a great sport. We'll see you very soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Waalaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alrighty, guys. So I did message Sheikh Yahya to see if he was still free for our little promised tour. It looks like it may not be, we might not be able to do it today, but inshallah, we will hold him to it next time he comes on for Ramadan 360, or we'll get you guys a little video because mashallah, I didn't know he had a whole farm going on at the cottage, and I'm very curious. I want to see it as well. For those of you who have no idea what we're talking about, we'll explain on Telegram, inshallah. Jazakallah khair to everyone who joined us, who was here throughout the session. That was Day 10 of Ramadan 360. Just a big important reminder, make sure that you guys are taking a few minutes, not even that, a couple seconds, to register for free for the 10-day challenge that is starting tomorrow with Imam Wissam. Reminder, it's going to be at 2 p.m. EST, 7 p.m. BST, 11 p.m. Pakistan time, 2 a.m. Malaysia time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you cannot make it, it will be recorded. You will also have separate portal access to that and some additional resources as well. This is the link that I'm going to drop here in the chat, and on Facebook and YouTube, you guys can see it in the description as well. And it will not be on the Al-Maghrib channel. So we won't be kind of going live here for that and for Ramadan 360. So make sure that you have registered so that you're able to take advantage. And if you're not able to make it in, you know, live, inshallah, you'll still benefit immensely from the recordings. Jazakallah khair for being with us. We will see you guys tomorrow. And tomorrow we have with us Sheikh Muhammad Al-Shanawi. And I hope that you guys stick around for him because he's, mashallah, I just became exposed to him and he's such an amazing speaker. And we're so lucky to have him as a guest on Ramadan 360. He is going to be speaking on the topic, Royal Confessions. And of course, we will have Sheikh Saad back with us for our Quranic reflection sessions. Jazakallah khair once again for joining us. And we'll see you on day 11 of Ramadan 360. For now, take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe. And assalamu alaikum.